you, Jill. Thanks, Daniel. Thank you, everyone involved. I did not know that was happening, but it was beautiful. Thank you. And leads really well into what we're about to do and finish this series on the Shema. And so if you've forgotten the words, here's the words behind me. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So over the past few weeks, we've been unpacking this ancient prayer that points us to God. If you've missed any of the sermons, then you can jump online. You can see them either on our website or you can see them on YouTube. Well worth a listen, and because Grace took us through the start, and then I jumped into the next bit before Jonas Smith then led in how we love the Lord your God with all your soul, and then finally John White finished us up last week at looking at what it means to love the Lord your God with all your strength. But a little bit of a summary, highlights reel, if you indulge me, is that the Shema is a prayer that pointed Israel and therefore today points us to God, to Yahweh as our God, our only God. He alone is God. He is the one in whom we find our meaning and our purpose. He is the one who alone hears us, loves us, and acts to bring us into life as only the creator of humanity, of the universe, of creation itself knows. And so this prayer is a reminder that to live a life to its fullest, a life in abundance, a life as it's intended, when God speaks, we Shema. We listen, we act, we do. And we do this by loving Him with everything we possess. Everything in our knowledge, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our voice, every moment that we encounter. And I think if we go through, we know this. We know it. But so often, if you're like me, we don't do it. And I don't think it's because we don't want to do it. I think that we do want to love God with everything that we have. I think that's one of the reasons why we're here on a Sunday when the sun's out and we're not at brunch. We're here with people that sometimes we get on with, sometimes we don't get on with. We're here this morning to sit and to learn and to sing and to pray. We want to. But can I suggest that the issue is that what we know we should want, so track with me here, that we know what we should want, but there's a gap between that and what we settle for wanting, and therefore what we settle for end up doing. So Christopher West, he's a Catholic author and philosopher, he paints this picture of a starving humanity that have settled for fast food. Now, essentially, initially, some of you might be like, "Oh, it's not too bad." I don't know about you, but growing up, we used to call KFC Dirty Bird, because when you have the Dirty Bird, you feel dirty about 5 minutes later. Great at the time going in, brilliant. 5 minutes later, you feel like death. So the idea here is that we have a humanity who have settled for fast food. It provides this immediate satisfaction, but ultimately leads to food poisoning and hanging your head over the toilet. That's the image he paints, and I think it's brilliant. And so I think the question that we're asking here, and that hopefully every Sunday, every time we gather together as people that seek to be followers of Jesus, who love Him with all our hearts, our souls, and our strength, is how do we move beyond fast food and step into the feast that God is inviting us into, that God has sent His Son to bring us into? And it's, let's be honest, it's not simply a matter of saying, "Okay, today, God, today I'm going to love you with everything." If it was that easy, I think we'd all be there, right? But see, we settle on things like Instagram, social media, popularity, self-help, wealth, gaming, pornography, sex, and alcohol, all these things of addiction, because they satisfy an immediate desire for satisfaction. But the reality is that they are band-aid, they're plastering over this inherent need that each human being has. And so when we realize we have a little bit and then we're like, oh no, but I'm still hungry. We have a little bit more because we're not actually getting nourishment. We start to fill our lives with them, hoping that somehow they'll fill the gap. Hoping that they'll fill this deeper need and yet never actually fulfilling the need. While slowly becoming, and this is the catch, as we fill our lives with them, they slowly become the things that we love with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. And the whole time, what we actually needed was not a Band-Aid, was not a plaster, but complete heart surgery by the one who created us. But just listening to a sermon on a Sunday, doing what we're doing now, will not simply lead to us shamaying. It will not lead to loving God. What we have to do is consciously and intentionally saturate ourselves with the things that point us to God, what He calls us to, and how He calls us to live it out. I believe this was a joke first told to me by Judy, so at Evergreen. So if it's offensive, Judy. But there was once these two people, right? So an elderly two people. He was a widower. He was a widower. She was a widow. They lived in a retirement village. They'd known each other for a long time. They were friends. And they were at this community dinner one night. And they were talking and they were having a laugh. And then slowly, bit by bit, the looks started to become a bit more adoring. And until at the very end, he goes, "Will you marry me?" She pauses, a bit taken back. Then looks at him. "Yes. Yes, I will marry you." And there's a joyous moment and they're happy. They continue to eat. They celebrate. Then they go, "Well, we're tired." So they go back to their respective homes. And then in the morning, though, he wakes up with this sinking dread in his stomach. Because he can't remember if she said yes or no. "Did she say yes? I don't know. Oh, man. Oh, this is going to be awkward. Okay." So he builds up the courage, goes, gets the phone, picks up the phone, calls her. She answers, and he starts off by kind of recounting the evening. "It was a lovely evening, wasn't it? It was great. I had so much fun." Until eventually he goes, "You know, I asked you to marry me. What did you say?" And again, this massive pause. And then he's starting to get, his heart's beating a bit faster. And then she said, "Yes. I said yes." And he's like, "Oh." And then she goes, "But thank you so much for calling, because I woke up this morning and couldn't remember who asked me." Thank you, Judy. The point of that is not to poke fun at people who can't remember. The point of that is to highlight that we, as humanity, we have memory issues. We forget things when it's not right in front of us, when it's not constantly saturating our lives, we forget. And so how do we remember? How do we saturate our lives in the things of God? And I think that is what then God leads us into with this Deuteronomy 6:6-9. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the roads, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Now, Jill's already kicked us off, made us quite interactive, so I'm going to keep that going. So, we're going to recite the Shema together, but we're going to do it in a little bit different way. And some of you are going to love me, some of you are going to hate me. That's great, that's fine. Can I get that back corner there? Can you find a spot to lay down? Genuinely, just find a spot to lay down. It would take longer. We're meant to keep a shorter service, so I need you to lay down fast so that we can do it. So you lay down, all right, this corner here. You remain seated. All right, yeah. I told you, some people wouldn't like it. I know this group. Now, can I get this quarter here to stand and that back quarter to stand? And then we've got the Shema up on the screen. So what we're going to do, those who are laying down in the back there, what I'm going to ask you to do, we're going to recite it twice. The first time we recite it, you're laying down, and then I want you to stand up, and then we're going to recite it again, and so that you're standing up as you do it. These two groups, I want you to move. You're going to walk. You're going to walk around, get your kids, move, start walking. So, all right, let's go. Let's walk. Move from your seats, walk about. Walk about. You'll find your seats again. All right. Are you ready to recite the Shema with me? Okay, you've got to do it as you're walking. Okay. All right, here we go. Ready? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now stand up in the back corner there. Up you get. Keep walking. Oh, not the back corner. You don't have to walk. You just stand. You just stand. All right. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. All right, grab your seats. Well done. I just want to say I really appreciate it when people actually get involved. Thank you so much. I'll let you find your seat. If you're new and you got involved, thank you again. I normally don't get people walking around, but it works, so we might do it more often. But this command to Shema God, to treat Him as your only God, to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. I think the question that we ask is, how does this become our heartbeat? How is it impressed upon, how do we lay it on our hearts that actually our heartbeat every moment, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We need to fill our lives with it. Not just as a not just on a Sunday as a church gathering, not just in your 5-minute devotional. These things are great, but it's not a saturation. But we need to do it. What the author and what God is saying here is that when you are sitting at home, when you're out and about at work or at school or at home with the kids doing jobs, when you're at the beach, when you're on that road trip, but also when you lay down, let it be the last thing that you think of as you're about to go to sleep, so that your mind is full of the things of God. And then also then as you wake up, I don't know about you, often my response as I wake up is, what's the news? What's the most recent post on Instagram? What is everything other than God? Then it talks about that we need to bind. We need to tie them to our wrists. Now, the incredible kids team led by Ange, they are putting together for all you kids, there's like a little keychain that we want to be able to gift you and that you can attach it to your pencil case or to your bag, so that every time you go to open your bag and it says love God, every time you go to open your bag to get something out of that, it prompts you. Every time you go to get a pencil out of your pencil case, it prompts you to first love God in what you're doing. And now I've hopefully some of you, I know I saw Matt Downs with one on before. All the fashionable people where I grabbed, yep, there we go, Wayne, thank you. So these were professionally made in my office with a staple and 2 bits of paper. Make sure you're on your head. I printed like 50 of them. It took me ages to do. Come on, guys. Yeah, there we go. Thank you, Nigel. Beautiful. Oh, one's colored in. Love it. Thank you, whoever did that. That's way better than what I could do. So these aren't just meant to be a fashion accessory. I know you're probably thinking that. But the reason they're on your heads, to bind them to your foreheads, is this idea that God's words, His wisdom, His desires for your life are constantly on your mind. But I think more than that, that it's available for others to witness. As people see you, that the way that you think, the way that you speak, the way that you consider things, as you wrestle with God's word, as you share God's word, that you are being formed by God's word. And they can see that the inner thinking and thoughts of your mind have the word of God, the desire to love God above all things, imprinted on your mind. And then the author writes that to write the Shema, to write these words on your door frames and your gates. Now, you may have noticed there's a couple of little posters around. Again, this is why I don't do interior design. But there's a few of these A5 printed recounts of the Shema here. Now, kids, I need your help. All right? You would have seen, can you see them? Yeah, you see them? So what I need you to do, so I've plastered them around the place. What I need you now to do is to have a quick count of how many there are. And the first that can come up to me and get the number right, I will give a prize to. So, all right, so start counting. They're in plain sight, but they're also a little bit hidden. One, 12, 2, 17, 35, 6. There's a couple up here as well. There's a few at the back.
Oh, 28. Wow.
27. 21. 16. Twenty-seven?
24.
24? Oh, who said 30? 30! I think it's 30. 30! Lovely. Kath, can you hand these out to this incredible group here? Well done! Yeah, I thought we'd put the number up there because we could be here a while. Lots of close ones, 27, 26, 28. Well done. But the idea of the city gates, of putting it on the city gates, on your doorway. So the city gates were the seat of community governance. It was how, with their local community, how they would live life, their rule of life, the principle of listening to God and acting and doing. It was to love Him. They said we were going to be communities that were set apart, that loved God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. This will be the foundation from which everything else comes from. And so we write it, and it's not only in our community, but then we're going to double down and on our door frames. This is how we'll do it as families. Do you notice that God follows His commands, with instructions on how to set up processes and structures to point us back to Him? He knows we're forgetful. He wants to remind us, this is what you've been created for. This is how you live your best life. I love this. Someone you're going to hear me talk about a lot over the coming weeks is a Christian philosopher and author, Dallas Willard. And he says, the first and the most basic thing we can and must do, he's talking to people who want to disciple or apprentice Jesus, is to keep God before our minds. The first and the most basic thing that we must do. Last week, John he quoted Jay Rooker, and he spoke of the vacuum that is created when we forget the context to which we belong. When we cease to fill our minds and our lives with the things of God, we create a vacuum that will be filled by everything and anything. And I think another way to say this is that we live in a world that is constantly forming us. Whoever you are, we are in a process of formation. And if it's not the things that point and lead us to God, then they will be things that point and lead us away from God. Every time you open your phones, every time you turn on the news, watch a movie, go shopping, listen to music, these things are forming us. They are forming our way of thinking, our way of speaking, and our way of living. Another Willard quote, last one, I promise, for now. He declares that the process of spiritual formation, so the process of discipling to Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, becoming an apprentice of Jesus, so the process of spiritual formation in Christ is one of progressively replacing those destructive images and ideas with the images and ideas that filled the mind of Jesus Himself. What were the practices? What were the words? What were the meditations of Jesus' heart? Read the Gospels and we see them, right? As Christians, as God's peoples, as apprentices to Jesus, we are called to this counterformation. That's what we have to also realize, is that as we enter into discipleship with Jesus, we are counterforming that which we have been formed already. Intentionally filling our minds, eyes, hearts, and hands, lives with the things of God And I just want to pause here for a second because I think it's really big. And I skipped over brief. We did skip over verse 7. Impress them on your children. Impress them on your children. Parents, uncles, aunties, grandparents, mentors, leaders. We are role models for our children. Think about this. If we are, each of us is in a process of constant formation where voids are filled with anything and everything, so are they. Kids, you are these hyper-absorbent sponges, not the dodgy type, but the really good ones. And adults, we have an opportunity. No, actually, maybe it's not an opportunity. We have the need, the necessity to actively engage in the formation of our children. If you don't have kids, but you are involved with families who have kids, the need is on you as well to be a community who raise up children, not just intellectually, but practically. Rachel Turner, she heads up Parenting for Faith. Ange is going to be running a course in term 2 to help us think about this. But she speaks of the difference between God smart kids and God connected kids. God smart kids have the head knowledge. I grew up with a lot of head knowledge. And it wasn't until a point where I realized this is to become a relationship, to become connected kids, to become a connected person who lives in a two-way relationship with God. How? How do we raise these type of kids? They're formed. They're formed by it because they've seen it done, and then they're encouraged to do it themselves. Going to TBC Kids, TBC Intermediates, TBC Youth, these are great things, but these are 1 to 2 hours a week. They are a small bit of formation in a massive life. We as parental figures, we are God's original and most present children's leaders or youth pastors that our children will ever have. They are entrusted to us. And so we need to role model what it means to be God-connected people where our words and our actions and our thoughts and our lives are shaped by God as we walk in relationship with Him, actively pursuing the presence of God. Because if we aren't, why should they? This is not meant to be a beatdown. This is just meant to, it's just fact. It's on me too. I need this every day to remind myself that the way that I live impacts the way that my children are. So many people say, oh, Matt, they're just like you. That's terrifying. I'm going to invite Murray up. I'm going to bring us to a close. But would we, as we hold that in our minds, as we think about being saturated in God's word and that our lives are reflective of Him, as we think about as parents and parental figures and mentors who are role modeling for our children, I want to invite you to consider how you start your day. How do you end your day? What's on your minds? What reminds you of who God is and what He is calling you to be and to do and to go about your day each and every day? Perhaps it's as simple as a reminder on your phone. Change the background on your phone to be a Bible verse or alarms to remind you to pray. Think about the music that you listen to that we have our children listening to. What would it look like this week if you posted Bible passages to your walls, to your mirror, so every time you get up in the morning and go to do your hair and you see God's word there? What would it look like? Put it on your toilet door. That is where you're going to do a lot of reading. That's where I do a lot of reading. You're like, peace and quiet. And yeah, what does it mean to be people who are saturated in God's word, progressively replacing those destructive images and ideas with the images and ideas that filled the mind of Jesus Himself? So that every time you go to speak, you go to act, or even think, we are reminded that we are called to listen to God, to Him alone, to love Him with all our hearts, all our soul, and all our strength. We're going to enter into, we're going to celebrate communion this morning. And have you ever realized that the act of communion is an act of Shema? It is where we listen to the words of Jesus who said to take the bread and the wine and to remember me. We do this embodied action of eating bread, of drinking of the cup, a physical response prompted by a teaching that points us to Jesus and spurs us on to live lives committed to him. And so I want another form of Shema. Can I invite some people to help hand out the elements, the juice and the bread, as we seek to serve one another? Again, as Jesus served us. And then as you receive the elements, I want you to hold on to them. Don't drink them, eat them individually. We're going to do this together as a community who on our doorways and on our gates are the words of God that we say, this is the foundation of this community. Because we are God's people. He alone is our God. So hold on to the juice, and then we're going to sit with a bit of silence before Grace then comes up and leads us in celebrating communion together.